Well, our theme for 2026 is Embrace Transformation. And we are defining transformation as the inward change that we experience as we become more like Jesus. We are in this study of Jonah. And if you're following along, we are on week four out of five. Jonah is a case study in what happens when someone does not embrace transformation. So we call this series Jonah, Escaping the Belly of the Fish. Well, the belly of the fish is that place that God brings us to, both to preserve us and also to persuade us to turn around. Can anybody relate to that? You ever been there? The belly of the fish, right? How do you get out? Well, you get out by learning your lesson, or perhaps if you learn your lesson along the way, you might never get there. But let's see what lessons we can learn to help us escape the belly of the fish. You remember last week's lessons? Last week's lessons were, first of all, God hears you even when you can't hear him. We talked about indirect reference and how most of what Jonah prayed was right out of the scriptures. And along with that, the second lesson was this: when you don't know what to say, you can pray the scriptures. And each of the statements that Jonah prays has a context that points to God's faithfulness. And that reminds us of the third lesson, and that is remember God's promises. Oh, and by the way, remember your promises too. We talked about how Jonah remembers God's faithful love, his covenant promise, and then Jonah renews his own covenant promises to God. So when we last left Jonah, he is lying on the beach, not just getting a tan, he's probably half sticking out of a beached whale, but he's alive. And let's see what the Lord does next. So as we've been doing, we're going to read our scripture all together at the beginning. Would you stand for the reading of today's passage? We are now in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out to the mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Amen. You may be seated. I call this message, "Who Knows What God Will Do?" Who knows what God will do? That's what the king of Nineveh said. That's probably what Jonah said when he set out for Nineveh the second time. And that's probably what we think just about every time we have to make a decision. Who knows what God will do? No one can accurately predict the future. But we can learn from our past mistakes and let them guide us towards better decisions. And the truth is that God often surprises us. He gives us a free will. He lets us make meaningful choices. And that often means that we make the wrong choices. And then he brings us around somehow, and he accomplishes his purpose even despite our wrong choices. Now, the Bible tells us that God is thinking and acting in an entirely different way, an entirely different paradigm from ours. You remember this verse in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9? My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, says the Lord. So could it be that God knows even beforehand about our failures and our mistakes, and he factors all of that into his plan somehow? You realize that God's sovereignty and our free will are not incompatible. Those are not opposite doctrines. It's not an either or. It's both. God works around our poor choices. And sometimes he even works through them. And our lessons today are going to help us understand better how God thinks, how he acts, and about his ultimate goal for humanity. So if you're following along in the insert in your bulletin, or those of you online, if you're in your e-bulletin, you can click on there, you'll notice that the first lesson is this. God gives second chances. Anybody got an amen? So opening up the book, we see this, Jonah 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, get up, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. Notice those words. Get up, go, and tell. Those are the same verbs that we have in the beginning in chapter 1. The book started the same way, and chapter 3 is simply repeating the same words. Now, that's not an accident. That's intentional. I don't know if you, and I'm dating myself now, but I don't know if any of you remember the 1993 comedy movie Groundhog Day. Remember that one? Bill Murray plays a self-centered and cynical weatherman reporting from Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, when he's caught in a time loop and he has to relive the same day over and over again until he gets it right. Spoiler alert, if you haven't seen the movie, it's until he learns how to love, right? Have you ever found yourself learning the same lesson over and over and over again? Like Jonah, you go through one of those near disaster experiences and you're like, okay, God, we'll do it your way. You say that, but deep down you think that God's going to compromise, you know, maybe take it a little easier on you. So you ask God for direction and he comes back with the same words that you didn't want to hear the first time. Second chances are God's way of saying, let's try this again. You know, God is so patient with us. When we don't get it right, he just circles back around. Have you ever noticed that history tends to repeat itself? We find ourselves living the same story over and over and over again. You might even say, until we get it right, it's a second chance. It's an opportunity to do things differently. And here's your first fill in the blank. God thinks you can do better. God thinks you can do better. It says this in Deuteronomy 8:2. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years. It took a whole generation dying in the wilderness to make a fresh start possible. You know, we often think of it as punishment, that God is mad at them for disobeying him. I think rather it's just consequences. You know, they're not ready for what happens next. You could even see it as God's mercy. He preserved a whole generation, a whole new young generation that would have died if their parents had just rushed in and tried to take the promised land unprepared. You know, the Bible tells us that God is patient, far more patient than we would ever be. And you know, as Jonah is waking up on the beach, I'm sure that the boat, the storm, the fish, all of it probably just felt like a bad dream. You know, if I was Jonah's counselor, I'd say, man, you've been traumatized. You need a long period of time of low stress to recover from that. If I were Jonah's overseer, I'd recommend that Jonah take a sabbatical from ministry for a while. You know, dude, you're in bad shape. Physically, mentally, you need a break. Take some time off. Maybe there was a lapse of time in here. The text doesn't really say, but what it does say is that God came to Jonah again in much the same way he came the first time. God thinks you can do better. God does not abandon us when we fail. Failure does not disqualify you from God's service. Let me say that again. Failure does not disqualify you from God's service. In fact, it may qualify you. You know, the inventor, Thomas Edison, is quoted as saying, "I haven't failed. I've found 10,000 ways that won't work." You know, the point that Edison is making is that every unsuccessful attempt brings us closer to a solution. Every mistake that we make teaches us diligence. Every wrong turn shows us the right way to go. Every lie that we once believed, after it's discovered, leads us closer to the truth. When Jonah fled God's presence, God turned it into a detour, and he brought Jonah back around. Now, I can imagine, this is my vivid imagination, but I can imagine Father, Son, Holy Spirit sitting up there in heaven saying, "We got to do something about Nineveh. Things are getting out of hand there in Nineveh." And one of them says, "I know, let's send Jonah." And God the Father says, "I know Jonah. You know, he's only ever had to give easy prophecies. If we give him a hard assignment, that guy's going to run." And then the third member of the Trinity speaks up and says, "You know what? Let him run. That gives me an idea. Nineveh is about to get such an out-of-the-box preacher, they're not going to know what hit them." You see, God's imagination is beyond our wildest dreams. And he will do whatever it takes to accomplish what he really cares about, Do you know what God cares about? It's your next fill in the blank. God cares about people. God cares about people. Let me take you to 2 Peter, all the way at the end of the New Testament. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord isn't slow about keeping his promises. We did say he's patient. He's not slow as some people think he is. In fact, God is patient because he wants everyone to turn from sin and no one to be lost. That's what God cares about. Now, Peter is writing to a church that is facing intense persecution. And Peter himself is going to be martyred just shortly after writing this. Now, at this time that he's writing, it's been more than 3 decades since Jesus' death and resurrection, since the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now, for those of us here today, three and a half decades roughly, that would put us back, what, in the early 1990s, right? Back when everybody was talking about Y2K, remember that? We were all pretty sure that the world was going to end by now, one way or another, right? Guess what? We're still here. You know, if we could go back and tell ourselves then what we see now, wouldn't that have just blown your mind? Donald Trump is the president. You'd be like, what? The you're fired guy? We all now have personal computers in our pockets. You know the ones that used to take up big rooms? People can attend church online. Oh, and by the way, we just went back to the moon. Those of us who can remember back that far, did we ever think we would see these days? Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? You know, if you're wondering, guess what? They were wondering the same thing in the first century. And that's why Peter was writing. And the answer today is the same as it was then. God is not as concerned about time as he is about people. In fact, his priority is to save as many people as possible from the corruption on earth. So while it may seem to us like the world just keeps getting worse, you know, the truth is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is spreading further and faster than ever before. But you probably won't hear that on the news. That also means that every day that passes is an opportunity. It's a second chance for more people to hear the word of God. And it's a second chance for each of us to obey God's call. Let's talk about the second lesson. God meets people where they are. God meets people where they are. So the second thing that we see in this chapter is that Jonah, when Jonah finally gets to Nineveh, instead of it being the horrible task that he envisioned, guess what? It was super easy. Did you realize that? In fact, Jesus even used Nineveh as an example of a successful revival. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 12:41. It says, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at Jonah's preaching. And look, something even greater than Jonah is here. Now, the text that we read, remember, it says that Nineveh is about 3 days' journey in size. Well, I looked it up. They found Nineveh, they've done the archaeology, and guess what? Unless you're talking about the whole surrounding region, the city of Nineveh itself is only about 3 to 4 miles across. So more likely, the way that text should be interpreted is that it would take Jonah 3 days to preach all the way through the city of Nineveh. So figure, you know, he's got to have his soapbox in every one of their community town squares. For him to get all the way through the city, it's going to take 3 days. So basically, Jonah plans 3 days of evangelistic meetings, and guess what? Revival breaks out on day one. That reminds me of our Hopewell Network summer camps. You know, my kids are involved in camp. As a matter of fact, many of them are serving on staff now. But normally, the climax of the camp week is Thursday evening. Like, the whole week has been building up to Thursday evening, and everyone's been praying all week for every camper, and Thursday evening chapel is like this big altar call with, like, kids all over the floor praying, giving their lives to the Lord. Well, I'm right? No joke, I'm actually describing what's happened, right? Yeah. Well, a few years back, maybe you guys remember this, a few years back something happened where instead of this happening on Thursday evening, it was happening already on Monday evening. And everybody was like shocked. Kids are coming forward for prayer and it's only Monday. And then they began to realize that for many of these kids, they were remembering the encounter that they had with God last year at camp, and they couldn't wait to get to camp again and have that experience. So it's happening already on Monday evening. That's when they also began thinking about having camp services throughout the year. So the kids would have to wait all year to have that, renew that experience that was begun at camp. So when Jonah finally got to Nineveh, guess what? He found that God had already been there. God had already prepared the hearts of the people to receive. And all Jonah has been through has only served to make him an even more effective messenger than he would have been otherwise. You know, God doesn't start working when you decide to cooperate with him. You'll discover that God is working long before any of us are even aware of him. And this is your next fill in the blank. God has already been working in your past. Did you know that? God has already been working in your past. Could I have some water, Carrie? Jonah 3:3. I had to look this up in this is an obscure translation for many of you, but the Young's Literal Translation. Jonah 3:3 says this. And Jonah riseth, and he goeth unto Nineveh, according to the word of Jehovah. And Nineveh hath been a great city before God, a journey of 3 days. Now, I had to display this in Young's Literal Translation for you to notice something that you would only see in the Hebrew. Virtually every other translation says that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. But what they translate as the superlative adjective, exceedingly, is the word Elohim. You recognize that word? It's the word for God. Or could also be gods, small g. It's a generic term for God that can apply to the one true God. It can also apply to all of the spiritual realm, all of the spiritual beings. So it isn't in any of our translations, but most commentaries point out that this could be translated a great city to God. In fact, in my ESV, it has it as a footnote, as an alternate translation. A great city to God, or If we're thinking small g, it could be a great city among the gods. What gets lost in translation is that Nineveh is a city of supernatural importance, and it plays a strategic role in the unseen realm. Now, I mentioned on week one that the city of Nineveh was founded by this guy named Nimrod, like way back before Noah, and that this same Nimrod was also the same one who instigated the rebellion at Babel. And it seems that through the centuries, Nineveh has served as a hub for spiritual forces that are bent on world domination. Now, ancient Nineveh would have been near Mosul in Iraq. Remember that name? That was like one of the fiercest battles of the Gulf War. It seems that today there is still conflict in the region, which is bigger than human strategy or even human egos. There are still ancient forces trying to gain the upper hand. And when God sends Jonah to Nineveh, all Jonah can see is that this is an ancient stronghold of evil, like really scary stuff. But God uses Jonah's rebellion to turn him into the perfect messenger to a rebellious city. Isn't that beautiful? Now, what I'm going to say next is not in the biblical text, but it is pretty insightful. History tells us that fish had a particular significance to the people of Nineveh. Now, there are about three different theories as to a fish connection with Nineveh, and none of these by themselves hold up to the rigors of scholarly investigation. I have to just tell you that. If you read the commentaries, you're going to have some people say, yeah, this is important, and you're going to have some people say, yeah, no, that really didn't happen. So there's views both ways. But I'm going to bring up three of them. And let me tell you, if any or all of them are actually true, it explains a lot. So first, some have taught that the name Nineveh actually means house of fish. Maybe you've heard this. The word in Akkadian sounds like the word for fish, or actually it sounds like the goddess Nanshi, the first two N's essentially. But you wouldn't have to spell the whole word. You would have to just take part of the word and make it part of Nineveh. So other scholars counter by pointing out that, well, that theory only works if you misspell the words. Okay, great. But, you know, wordplay is actually a pretty big thing in Bible times. So it's possible that it was sort of a nickname for Nineveh. Another theory is that the people of Nineveh worshiped the god Dagon. This is a depiction of the god Dagon. Remember Dagon from the story of Saul and David? Well, Dagon in Hebrew, D-A-G, is fish. And Dagon is believed to be half man, half fish. If Jonah washed up on the shore in a beached whale, and his torso is half sticking out of the mouth of a large fish, and if anyone saw it, that would be enough to spread the rumor that Jonah is somehow Dagon, the fish god. And if this theory is true, that the Assyrians worshipped Dagon, then it also adds something to the story of the Philistine version of this god. Remember, he fell before the Ark of the Covenant, and what happened? The human part of him, his head and his hands, broke off, leaving just a fish body. Well, there's a third theory, And the third theory, which I actually think is probably the most likely one, is that Jonah was mistaken for one of the Apkallu. These are demigods, essentially like the Nephilim, that existed from the time prior to Noah's flood. And the name Apkallu literally means wise ones or sages. The legend is that these were ones who taught mankind how to read and write and gave people in the ancient Middle East a lot of their literary skills. And they're mentioned in extra-biblical Jewish literature, like the Book of Enoch. And they're depicted as carvings, as people walking around in fish-like clothing. You see that? There's a carvings on the wall, or you can find these little statuettes of figures clothed in fish-like clothing. Well, now imagine if Jonah washed up on shore in the mouth of a dead fish, and guess what? All of his clothes are half digested. So maybe he takes and he skins the fish and uses that for clothing. Well, what would he look like if he shows up in Nineveh dressed like that? Some scholars speculate that Jonah's skin would have been bleached from the acid of the fish's stomach, that his skin would perhaps be pale and maybe even scarred and scaly like fish. Even if he didn't look like a fish, I'm sure he smelled like one. And he had an amazing fish story. The Bible only tells us that Jonah's preaching had a profound impact on the people of Nineveh. And these other theories are simply clues as to how that may have happened. But what is likely? What is likely true is that everything that Jonah has experienced, what he thought was a huge mistake, had actually prepared him for this moment. Isn't that amazing? God had been there all along. Nothing was by accident. God was working in every detail. You know that God has already been working in your past. And here's the next fill in the blank, to bring you into your future. God has already been working in your past to bring you into your future. Romans 8:28 in the New Living Translation says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." The amazing thing about Jonah's story and the incredible way that God works through Jonah's life is that Jonah doesn't even seem to know it. We're going to see next week that while Jonah is preaching to the people of Nineveh, God is still working on Jonah. But let's take a moment to reflect on what this could mean for you and your story. Is there anything that ever happens to us, good or bad, that catches God by surprise? You're sure of that? Sometimes we need to act like we believe that. We know that God is outside of the limits of time and space. You know, we tend to think that God knows everything. And if he knows everything, well, then why wouldn't he micromanage our lives to make sure that everything works out for the best? We're not robots. We wouldn't learn anything. And that's not what the scripture is saying. It's not saying that he micromanages our lives. It's saying that he is working in our lives, weaving everything together, including our choices, including our wrong choices, weaving everything together into a much bigger and better plan. And he invites us to see our lives from his perspective. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 in the Contemporary English Bible says, "You have been raised to life with Christ. Now set your heart on what is in heaven, where Christ rules at God's right side. Think about what is up there, not about what is here on earth." You know, Jonah probably thought that his assignment was to go to Nineveh and make Jewish converts. You know, maybe start a synagogue in Nineveh. Yeah, that wasn't going to happen, was it? But God had a bigger purpose in mind. You know, what history tells us is that within 100 years of Jonah going to Nineveh, Nineveh would become the most influential city in the world. And within 150 years, it would fall. It would fall as Babylon rose to power. You know what Jonah did? Probably only bought a little more time for Nineveh. But during that time, it also had a profound impact on Israel. During that time, there was the revival under Josiah that would produce prophets like Ezekiel and Daniel. And God knew that. Here's the third lesson. God turns things around. You know, there's a lot of interesting wordplay in the text. I mentioned about the Hebrew word gadol and how often it's used. For example, in verse 4, Jonah says that Nineveh will be overthrown. Well, the word that's used there is a curious word. It literally means to be overturned or turned around. Turned around. What does that sound like? Jonah seemed surprised when the city repented. But that's exactly what he said would happen. Just not the way that he thought. You know, there's an old saying that preachers have been using for decades, if not centuries, and it comes from this chapter. Here's your next two fill in the blanks. When man repents, God relents. When man repents, God relents. And in case you hadn't noticed, there's been some significant things that God has been doing in our own country. Are any of you aware that from April 19th to 25th, there was an initiative in Washington, D.C. called America Reads the Bible? Did you hear about that? The entire Bible was read aloud, with voices representing various segments of society reading select passages. Oh, and guess what? They even gave President Trump a passage. And the passage that President Trump read included this verse: "If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Did you know that there is a ceremony planned for the National Mall next Sunday, which will be formally rededicating our nation to God? And we just happen to be having our own regional prayer gathering next Sunday evening in Sunnybrook Ballroom. I don't think that's a coincidence. I expect the same kind of prayers are going to be prayed over our region. But for Jonah, his personal turnaround led to a national movement of repentance. And I can only hope that God does the same for each one of us. God knows we need a huge turnaround in our society. If things keep going the way they're going, I fear for what our next generation will have to face. And I know I'm not the only one. And here's our next fill in the blank. It's not too late to change. It's not too late to change. For Jonah, repentance began with him going a second time. Do you know that Jonah could not confront a principality of spiritual rebellion until God had confronted it in him? Let's keep that in mind as we're praying for revival. God may want to start with me. And I hope I don't have to spend much time in the belly of the fish to get there. Your repentance is not a message for other people. Repentance is a message for each of us, for all of us. 1 John 1:9 in the Passion Translation says this, "But if we freely admit our sins when His light uncovers them, He will be faithful to forgive us every time. God is just to forgive us our sins because of Christ, and He will continue to cleanse us. He will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." See, repentance is not something we do only once. It's something we do continually. And the word that the Bible uses for repentance literally means a complete turnaround. Like, instead of going to Tarshish, we're going to Nineveh, right? Obeying God, whether we feel like it or not. Repentance should become a lifestyle. I am continually bringing my heart and my thoughts into the light. And God is continually cleansing me and making me more like Him. Now, the people of Nineveh demonstrated their repentance by fasting. What was that? Well, first of all, they changed their appearance. Instead of the royal clothes, they were wearing sackcloth. Sackcloth, you know, basically utility material. They changed their habits. They denied themselves food and water. They changed their lifestyle. And you know, that applied to every level of society, even to their domestic animals. And God saw their turnaround. And He responded with His own turnaround. Sometimes change just needs a place to start. You never know how the changes that you make are going to have a ripple effect, are going to result in the changes in other people's lives. And it's never too late to change until it's too late. Pat, would you come? Here are some questions for reflection this week. First of all, what does it mean to you that God knows everything? Does that frighten you? Does it fascinate you? If that's true, and if God then gives you a second chance, wouldn't it be best to do things His way? Question number two. God never wastes a trial. Have you ever heard that saying? I love it. God never wastes a trial. We may never know why we had to go through all the things that we did. But wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing if God were to use all of those experiences in a plan uniquely suited to each one of us and for His glory? I dare say I believe that's what He's doing. Question number three. Instead of just seeing all that is wrong in the world, what if we could see what God is doing? Do you think, perhaps, God is actively working to turn things around? And if that's what God is doing, then what should we be doing? Let's stand. Let's spend some time worshiping the Lord, contemplating these things.